I got inspired there, so let me just talk for a minute, okay? Everyone knows this. I don't know if I share this here, but I want to. I might be a little slow out of the gate today. I'm Troy, and I'm your friend. Okay, you're going to hear me say that a lot. I heard that phrase over the last week, changed my life, and I just want you to know I'm Troy, I'm your friend. I'm sure that if you've, how many been in church for a minute? You've been in church? Awesome. So most of you will get this. Well, I'll paraphrase this for you. You know the story of Abraham when he took his son Isaac up the mountain. Do you know that story? You guys know that story? He took his son Isaac up the mountain, and he was going to sacrifice his son on the mountain. And this is just for me, but I feel like if God's saying it to me, maybe it applies to you. I'm Troy, I'm your friend. Maybe it applies to you. Like we're in a season. This is what I heard God told me. He says, Troy, you know, money's never been a big thing for me. I didn't have none growing up. And I just never really cared about it. I still don't. I don't care about it. It don't mean nothing to me. Money is, the world's not running out of it. I want you to know that. There's so much of it. And so it really did. I didn't care. So tithing didn't cost me nothing. I want you to know that. When God said he wants me to give him 10 cents of a dollar, I was like, bet, 10 cents of a dollar, that's easy. Like, who cares? Like, I don't care, you know, because I have my furniture placed out on the curb every third month. So now that I got some money, I'm not going to give God 10% out of a dollar because all of a sudden I got a little change in my pocket now that I'm not going. So I'm just giving you perspective. Money didn't mean nothing to me. I didn't care. And so to tithe was just like, that's easy. And I heard this the other day, and I want you to hear me, because I feel like this is where the church is right now, the bride, you, me. I'm Troy, I'm your friend. This is where I feel like we're at. And I heard God say to me, I want you to give me something that costs you something. You're comfortable, Troy. You're really comfortable. You've grown so comfortable that you've not offered me a sacrifice in a long time. It's easy for you. It doesn't even move your heart to get. I'll write a check in a minute. And then God said, I want you to give me something that I want you to worship me. And I said, and here's the thing. I want you to recognize that today. I want you to consider as you give, to give by faith. Don't tune me out yet, because you think I'm talking about money, but I'm really not. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about, like, real faith. Faith that says, like, I'm going to do something that really is stretches me, really challenges me. I'm going to give God a sacrifice. That's worship. I want you to know, worship is not a song. Worship is a sacrifice. When Abraham took Isaac up the mountain, he took his only son that he worked for. He worked in faith to get this son. And God said, I want that thing you love the most. I want you to give it to me. So he took his son that morning and set out with his friends, and they was going up the mountain. And at some point, he stops with his son, and he turns around and he says to his people that are with him, he says, me and the lad are going to go worship. You read it. Don't trust me. I want you to read it. I'm Troy. I'm your friend. Me and the lad are going to go worship. We'll come back when we're done. And then they go up the mountain. He lays his son, his only son, on that altar there. And he's about to plunge the knife into his chest, and God stops him. What I want you to recognize is that they didn't go up the mountain to sing a song. That's not what worship is. They went up the mountain to offer a sacrifice. And that's what worship is. Worship is a sacrifice. And I want you to know, no matter what area of your life you're in, if you want to move the heart of God, it's going to cost you a sacrifice. It's going to be scary. It's going to be risky. We're so comfortable. I want you to know we're comfortable in church. We're so comfortable that we nitpick the most ridiculous things. Come on with me. We talk about stuff that don't even matter. We're so comfortable that we gotta look for stuff to disagree with. Well, I don't like those flowers, and I really don't like these colors. It's too bright in here. It's too dark in here. It's too loud in here. He preaches too loud. He preaches too long. This is this and this is that. We're too comfortable. And if we're all honest, we're all comfortable. We're really comfortable in the church. I heard a story once, and this is the thing that really it told me, Troy, you're comfortable. You are comfortable. You're giving me what is easy, not what is a sacrifice. And I heard this story. He said this young man said he went to a meeting, and he said by faith. He took his new J's off. He took his J's off that he spent a lot of money on. And the most expensive shoes he said he had. And it was offering time, so he took his shoes off. He was a size 9.5. He took his shoes off, and he took his shoes, and he laid them on the altar. And he was walking on. It was a huge conference, the way he tells it. It was a huge conference. And as he's walking back, he said this man was coming in from... He was just walking into the building, and he froze, and he stopped, and he said, hey, the Lord just told me to take off my $1,500 Italian leather dress shoes and give them to you. They're size 9.5, and he gave them to him. And he said ever since that day that he heard the Lord tell him to give sacrificially, ever since that day, everywhere he goes, he always has somebody that comes up to him and gives him shoes in the exact size that he wears. Now I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you operated in faith like that? When was the last time you sacrificed in faith and you said, I'm gonna do something for God that moves me, that costs me? David said, King David said, I refuse to offer God that which costs me nothing. And I feel like we've gotten so comfortable in the church of offering God that which really don't cost us much. But I want you to know that God is not moved by your need. He's moved by faith. he don't care. You know, he don't care nothing about our needs. He said, I supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. But need don't move God. I want you to know today that whatever you need today, it doesn't move God. The only thing that moves God's heart is faith. Faith. I'm Troy. I'm your friend. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you moved in faith so big that it cost you something? Come on, be honest. And I'm just challenging the church because God challenged me. He said, Troy, I want you to start moving in faith. And I want you to start taking risks that cost you something. I sat in a service not long ago, and I heard the Lord say, I want you to go after them I want you to go after this young generation with all your heart. I want you to go after them. I want you to chase them with all your heart. And he said, now you tell me, Troy, that you're going after them. You tell me that you're going after them, but you're not taking risks to prove to me that you're going after them. You're offering me the least and asking me for the most. And immediately in that room, you know what I did? I said, all right, I started making moves from that room, and I started telling the staff, order this, order that, order this, order that, do this, do that. And they all looked, they all were like, we don't have that kind of money. And I said, it doesn't matter. We're gonna take risk, and we're going to go after them. If we lose everything, we lose it in pursuit of them. We're going to lose it in pursuit of them. So before Easter, hopefully you'll have a big LED screen up here. We spent $130,000 in upgrades to our facilities to reach a generation because God said so. And that's a risk. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you took a risk? You sowed a seed in faith. You told somebody when you were afraid. You shared the gospel. When was the last time? And I want to challenge you to start living by faith more than you live in this world. Start living by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Start living by your faith, amen? So as you give today, I want to challenge you to give big. Give big. Not because God needs it, because you need it. You need to sow something, you need to give in such a way that when God answers, you will be convinced it was Him. Or don't. I'm Troy, I'm your friend. Come on, let's pray for it today as you give. As you hold that up, I just want you to, believe for something impossible today. I want you to believe for something impossible. I'm so glad you're here. I want you to believe for something impossible today. Something impossible. Something impossible. Your grandchildren. Your children. This region. Our nation. Come on, believe for something impossible today. Make today the day where you make a sacrifice of faith. You hear the voice of the Lord and you're obedient. Father, we thank you for this seed that we sow today. We give it to you today. We sow it in the natural, but we reap it in the eternal. We thank you for heaven on earth as we give today. Thank you that we're chosen and that we're called for this minute, for this hour, for this day, for this year. This is your church. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, go with me to Exodus 1. Exodus 1. Verse 15 to 16. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Who's he talking to? Come on, talk to me. Talk back to me. He's talking to the Hebrew midwives. What does a midwife do? I just need you to give me your attention. What does a midwife do? Yeah, she helps deliver babies. She helps bring life. She helps preserve life. She helps the entry of life. She helps sustain life. This is the job of a midwife. A midwife is there to make sure that that which was conceived is brought to delivery. That's what a midwife does. She says, I've been sent by God. The church has been sent by God to take that which has been conceived, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. I want you to look at your neighbor and tell them, you're not here by the will of your mother or your father. You're here by divine orchestration of heaven. God brought you here. God, you were conceived by the will of God. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that you and I, you see, I was born in 1973. That was the year they said, it's cool to kill him. You remember that? That was the year they said, it's okay now. The court has ruled that you can murder the unborn. I was born during a season where Pharaoh did it. He issued an edict and said, it's okay to kill Jesus in man. I want you to know that Jesus in man, Jesus, God did not die so you and I could be forgiven. God died to restore that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. God did not die. Jesus did not die so you could be forgiven of your sin. No, no. Jesus died so you could be restored to union with God. Hear me. He died not so you could stop struggling with forgiveness and start walking in union with God. If you walk with God every day, you won't be afraid of the sin you struggle with. Because you walk with him and you talk with him. In the morning, you wake up and he comes looking for you. You don't got to go looking for him. I want you to know you didn't find him. He found you. He comes looking for you every day. He comes knocking on your door every day. Where are you? Can we spend some time together? God died. Jesus died on the cross not to forgive you. We struggle with forgiveness, but you don't have to struggle with forgiveness. You need to make union with God your focus again. If you walk with God, you see, if I walk with my wife, I don't have to worry about whether or not we, you know, she loves me or, you know, whether I think she does. No, we walk in union too. We are one with one another. That's what Jesus died for. He died so what was lost in the garden could be restored. And what could be restored? What he restored was union with God. So the church has this mission to take what God conceives in the earth and to bring it to delivery. You're not here by accident. You're not here because your mom and dad got together and you said, I was an accident. You're not an accident. The Bible tells us that God knew you before time ever knew you. Before they ever thought of you, before they ever got the report of, I'm pregnant, the stick says, whatever the stick says, I don't know. You know, two lines, one line, blue, purple, pink, whatever. Before you ever saw that stick, God knew you. Before time ever knew you, and God said, when time is ready for you, I will manipulate everyone I can. I will take it. I will use people on the earth like chess pieces, and I will get you to your time. He said, I'm going to get you to your time. I want you to know, God said, there's nothing you can do to prevent you from arriving on time. God said, I will get you to where time is destined for you. And so you are not born of the will of man. You are born of God's Spirit. It's important that you know that. You got to know, I'm not here by accidents, coincidence. I'm not here by evolution. I'm here by divine providence of heaven. I'm sent from the shelf of heaven to the time on earth right now. I know it's hard, but I want you to know, stop running from hard. You were made for hard. You were created for hard. You were created for darkness. The light in you shines in the darkness, and the darkness don't know what to do with you. You were made for it. He comes, and I want you to know that the powers and principalities of hell know why you're here. They know why you're here more than you know why you're here.
If you had as much confidence in you as hell has in you, you would walk different, you would talk different, you would think different, you would act different, you would move by faith different. If you knew what hell knew about you, you would not wake up and tie your shoes the same. You would get up and you would walk. Deion Sanders said, "Do you smell that?" And everybody said, "What?" He said, "That's confidence. That's confidence." Deion Sanders came out with a new cologne. He called it confidence. You'd be more confident if you knew what hell knew. If you believed what hell believed. You know your words have power. If you don't believe me, then if you don't think it be so, then why is the fight so fierce? Why is the enemy, why does Satan himself chase you? Your grandchildren. Why they got purple hair? Why don't they know where to use the restroom? Why is there gender confusion? Why is there perversion on a scale you and I have never known? We didn't know this. You could have never imagined this, elder. You could have never imagined that we would live in a day and an hour where pedophilia would be considered normal. Where they would sexualize children and we wouldn't even bat an eye. You know it's real because the fight in your mind tells you. You know it's real. You know it's real. Young people, you know I'm talking to you. That's why suicide rates have skyrocketed in your generation, because the enemy hates you. Why does the enemy hate you? Because he knows. Because he knows. And Pharaoh knows. I want you to know your kingdom, period. You serve a king, you belong to a king, you don't belong to this world. I'm a pilgrim, just passing through. I love you whether you're on this side or that side, whether you're gay, whether you're straight, I love you no matter what. Because why? Because that's the mandate of heaven. What? That's the mandate of heaven, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. I have to love no matter what, but I want you to know I'm not a fool. I'm not a fool. I realize that they're calling right, left, and left, right, and up, down, and down, up, and yes, no, and no, yes, and words are being confused in this hour, and everyone is confused, and everybody, virtue is being stolen off of, out of heaven's sanctuary, and it's being counterfeited in the earth, and pushed like a drug to people who are deceived in their thoughts and in their heart. They're confused. Confused. This power, the structure in the earth. Pharaoh. This is the plan from the beginning, was to kill the kids. That's the plan from the beginning. Why? Kill Jesus in you. Just go get Jesus. Kill him. What's the edict? The edict? See, Satan knows. Satan says, I will create laws within time that normalize the murder and the genocide of Jesus. And I will cover it with privilege and rights from the edicts of Egypt. And I will make the Hebrew people pledge allegiance to Egypt. And I will form alliances with the Hebrew midwives. And I will bring them into my courts. And I will make an alliance with them. And I will say to them, hey,
when those boys come and you're about to deliver them, I want you to murder the boys. It's going to be harder for you. It's going to be harder for you. Because it don't belong to her. It belongs to you. It's going to be harder for you. It's going to be harder for you. Because that's the way God made it. The covenant belongs to Adam. It's in Adam. He tried to kill Moses. He tried to kill Daniel. I can walk you through the scriptures. I can show you all through the scripture where the enemy tried to kill the union of God in man. And his focus was young boys. It's always been that plan. It's always been the plan. It's always been the plan. Kill the kids. That's not hyperbole. I want you to know that's not hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating there. I'm telling you that Satan wants to kill your kids. Why? Because the seed of the union of God is within them. That's why the struggle, that's why it's so hard. He comes, they come and he said, hey, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. He brings the Hebrew midwives in and he says, let's make a deal. Let's cut an alliance. Let's make an agreement. You see how evil that is? That Satan would use the church to kill faith. We stop gossiping if you understood this. If you understood this, if you really get this deep in your spirit, we would stop all the foolishness between one another. We would stop and we would put all of our faith in the unity of the brethren who dwell together. And when they dwell together, the presence of Jesus is palpable and present. And where the presence of Jesus is, yokes are broken, burdens be lifted. If we understood the strategy of hell, that is why we are tempted so fiercely to disagree theologically and ideologically with one another. The problem is we've not sold out to our theology, but rather we have maligned our theology with our ideology. We have taken the edicts of Egypt and we have put them in the Holy Script and we have made them equal. But I want you to know the law of God is perfect. It is without blemish. It cannot be compared to. It rules the earth with a iron rod. It stands all by itself, whether you agree with it or you don't agree with it, whether you like it or you don't like it, whether you believe it or you don't believe it. I want you to know it is the perfect law of God that makes the earth hang upon nothing. It is the perfect law of God that creates gravity. It is the perfect law of God that tells the ocean, stop right there. The perfect law of God. Come, let's make it an agreement, he says. Let's make an agreement. You kill these boys. You kill these boys. It's harder for you boys. But I want be clear. The goal is to discourage you. The goal is to confuse you. The goal is to depress you. The goal is to drive Jesus out of you through the powers and principalities and the structures of this world. Do you think it's a mistake that our kids go to college and lose Jesus because of the ideologies they learned there?
No, it is a systemic setup to kill Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You tell me I'm lying. I'm not lying. You go there and they drop those institutions exist for one reason. You say, I can't believe you're saying these things. I'm telling you, this world is not your friend. I know we like to think that you know, foxes are innocent, but I want you to know that foxes are crafty, and they're worse than lions because they have the appearance of innocence while they craft and they sneak around and they deceive, and this world is not your friend. And it's always been this way. Let's make a deal, he says. Let's make a deal. You are the midwives, and your job is to bring to birth the Hebrew covenant children of God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a deal with the church to murder the church. That's what he did. He made a deal with the church. Isn't that just like the devil? I'll use the church to kill the church. I don't even have to. I'll make them fight with one another about what side of the aisle they fall on. Yeah, and we get so worked up at one another, we walk out the door. Somebody just left a minute ago, you know. But I'm not moved by that. I'm moved by the heart of God. Like, listen, I'm Troy. I'm your friend. I'm glad you're here. But I want you to know there is an evil agenda. There's an evil ideology running through and attempting to like leaven, get into the Word of God and to bring deception to the only source of hope in the earth right now. And that's you, man. That's you, man. That's you, man. That's you, man. That's you. You are the church. You have this assignment on your life to bring to birth, that which God has conceived from heaven. This is our assignment. And if we be confused, I want you to wake up and I want you to engage and I want you to realize that this is your hour. You say, I don't believe you yet. Okay. All right, you don't believe me. Okay. Remember Balaam. I'm giving you scripture here. You're going to have to go back and study. I don't have time for it. Balaam, King Balak, he notices that the children of Israel are at his doorstep. You know what he does? He doesn't go amass an army. He doesn't go rally his troops and get more and say, put them out there in front of them. You know the first thing that King Balak does. King Balak says, here's what we'll do. Go get me that prophet Balaam. Go get me that prophet Balaam. Bring him up here. And I'm going to hire the church to prophesy death and curse over the church. He calls him in and he says, I want you to curse them. And at first Balaam said, I'm from the Lord. I'm one of them. I walk with the blessing on my life. I cannot curse what God himself has blessed. My mouth is created to only bless that which God has blessed. And Balak wears him down. And I want you to know that's what the enemy is doing now in this generation. He's wearing God's people down with the ideologies of this world, with the false virtues of this world. And he's infiltrated the structures of this world. Don't be mad at me for telling you the truth. I want you to know that the power structures of this world have been invaded by the kingdom of hell. And the only force powerful enough to withstand it is the church of God, the living church of God that was declared that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, not against the left, not against the right, not against Democrats, not against Republicans. I want you to know that the gates of hell will not prevail against one thing and one thing only. That's Christ, union in mankind, walking together, withstanding the darkness and saying, you shall not come any further, and we're going to push you back. That is how the kingdom of darkness is destroyed by the gates. We push by the gates. And we don't surrender territory to the enemy. It's time for you to wake up and come out of this delusion that we can be friends with the world and serve Jesus on Sunday. It's time to wake up from this deception that we can walk with, we can have the girlfriend of the world with the marriage of Jesus. You cannot have them both. Jesus said himself, I'd rather you be hot or you be cold. Oh, but that you be in the middle, I'd get rid of you. I'd throw you up out of my, I'd cast you away from me if you be in the middle. My plea to you today, churches, get out of the milky middle, the miserable middle of life, and choose a side this day. Whom shall you serve? If it be God, then walk in hand with God and be a friend of God and be a covenant a family member of God and be valued for God and be bold for God and declare Jesus is Lord wherever you go. Learn how to share your faith. Stand up and declare that God and God alone is the hope of all mankind. The plan all along. It's been the plan all along. He's coming. Maybe he can't get you. Coming for that little boy. And with each generation, with each successive generation, it becomes more and more intense. And I'm going to read to you now why. Go to Revelation 12. As you take your Bible and you go there. Revelation 12. I'm going to start reading from verse 1 in Revelation 12. And I want to share this story with you. Just for a moment here, just come back here for a moment, and then I'm gonna close with this. You know, when Hitler, I know it's a popular thing to go to these days. Everybody's Hitler, you know what I mean? if there's a bad guy, he's Hitler, or if we perceive them to be a guy, if we want to demonize people, it's a very common expression, but. But he was definitely possessed of a devil, right? No disagreements there, right? That Hitler, who committed genocide, the likes of which the world has, well, not never known, but rarely known. There have been others, Mao, Stalin, Hitler. It's going to sting, okay? America. You see, Hitler was elected. I don't know if you know that. He didn't force himself into power. In Germany, when Hitler was elected, there were 18,000 churches, give or take. 3,000 said, we stand with Hitler. Can you imagine? A church so deceived that it pledges its allegiance to a power structure and surrenders allegiance to the King of all kings. Look at me. I want you to know your heart betrays you. Your heart betrays you. When it tells you to align yourself with a king other than Jesus. When you give yourself permission to align ideology and theology with a person on this world
other than Jesus, you betray yourself. It's treason to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You are called and you are chosen. Of all the people God could have chosen, he chose you. He called you. Of all the people God could have chose, he chose you. 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 That's why it's so hard. Because you're chosen. That's why the struggle is so real. Because you're chosen, Moses. They tried to kill you, but they couldn't. Because God, if God be for you, who can be against you? God drew you out of the basket by divine providence. God drew you out of the river by divine providence. He brought you through. You know how many bullets missed me? You know what I'm saying? You know how many bullets? You know how many guns came out and how many bullets missed me? Missed me. A lot. Guns to my head. None of them could kill me. Why? Because God drew me out of the troubled waters. Why? Because he knew he created me to have union with him. And there was somebody somewhere praying for me. It's hard. I realize it's hard. It's hard. It's not easy. Moses, it's not easy. But you were made for hard. Stop chasing easy. You were made for hard. Hard. We have this imagination thing. We have this thing that we imagine that if we could just get past this hard thing, then it'll be easier. That's right, right? But I want you to know, because you're chosen and called, you graduate to harder. Anybody with gray in their beard is like, amen, amen, amen. I thought when my kids got older, it would get easier. This is a lie. Kids are problems for life. They just come with bigger problems now. But I want you to know you are made for hard. Stop. Losers chase easy. Winners chase hard. Conquerors look to conquer. You're more than a conqueror. Conquerors look to fight. Conquerors look to get in the business of heaven on earth and wrestle it out for God. Why are we avoiding hard? You miss your graduation when you chase easy. You're made for hard. You're made for darkness. That light in you, you are made for the darkness that prevails our land right now. I want you to know this. When darkness comes to you, I want you to square your shoulders, young men, and I want you to stand up and say, I was made for this. Just like the lion and the bear died, this uncircumcised Philistine will die. Any darkness that comes against me today will have to be lit up, and any darkness that comes to me tomorrow will have to be lit up. And as the darkness gets darker, my light gets lighter. Jesus in me gets brighter as the days get darker. Three thousand churches lost it. They lost it, man. Now watch this happen. It's so heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking to me. We don't run from death. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the words we speak, and we love not our life unto death. Death doesn't scare us. Therefore, we don't run from it. We're not afraid of it. We know that no man can kill us.
You can't kill me. Why? Because I'm Moses, man. You can't kill you. Why? Because you're Moses. He can't kill you. Long as you be in Christ, you are invincible until the Lord says it's time. You are promised long life, satisfied to the end of your days. You want to know why premature death exists? I'm Moses. When you know who you be, you hold it in your hand and you can say, "Nah, not today." You could look. I looked right down the barrels of guns, shot right at me, missed me. 6 inches away, 4 inches away from my head. Literally, right there. Guns to my head. Guns shot at me from a distance. Not one bullet could hit me. Because I've been drawn out. 3,000 lost. They were deceived. The Bible says in the last days, many will be deceived. Even those who think they know stuff. Even those who think they read their Bible and they know, they will be deceived. How will they be deceived? How will you be deceived? How will you be deceived? What will the enemy use to deceive the church? What works against the church? What works against the church to deceive the church? Come on. Let's be honest with one another. What worked to deceive the church? How did he do it? How did he create separation? He created an alliance with Egypt. That's how he did it. How? You know what was sad about the pandemic to me? That we all turned on one another. I'm pro-mask. I'm anti-mask. I'm pro-6 foot. I'm anti-6 foot. I'm pro-vax. I'm anti-vax. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we chose sides. Who created the sides we chose? Come on, talk to this preacher today. Who chose? Who made up the sides we chose? Imagine this. Imagine a church come from heaven. Come from heaven. Ambassador on the earth, pulling heaven down into the earth, suddenly says, "Forget that. I'll take this instead." Imagine a church that would surrender the ambassadorship of heaven for the citizenship of this world. Imagine an anemic church, a deceived and confused church that would do that. Now, don't let it happen to you again. Repent. Repent. Don't be so prideful that you won't repent. Don't let that happen to you again. Don't you let the Balaks of this world, the Pharaohs of this world, divide the only source powerful enough to push back the gates of hell, and that's the church. That's you and I. That's you and I. So I ask you today to stand up and engage in the fight for our children. It's not hyperbole. I've just laid out a case and showed you that from Genesis to Revelation, I'm going to show you again here in a minute, that from Genesis to Revelation, the plan was always to kill the kids. Always. To murder you. That's why you struggled, Moses. That's why you struggled in your purpose. That's why it was hard. That's why it was hard. That's why it's still hard. That's why it's difficult. Because God knows what he put in you. And the enemy does too. 3,000 churches lost. 3,000 churches stood strong. We are valiant for God. We will not back down. We pledge allegiance to one King, King Jesus. They stood valiantly. 3,000. 3,000 knew who they were, knew their assignment, would not sell out. Now, listen. Twelve thousand said this. And I'm going to drive this out of you before we leave today. 12,000 said this. I don't want to get mixed up in that. You know what? I don't. They were indifferent. They were indifferent. They pulled their hands back. You know how many people have done this to me? I don't want to be political, Pastor. I said, I don't either. I want to be kingdom. time, so let's get it straight. Let's get it straight. Stop it. I'm not that. I'm this. And because I'm that, I have wisdom. I have discernment. I have an unction from the Holy One. I gotta stay focused. 12,000 were indifferent. 12,000 took their hands up and said, nah, I don't want to get involved. This is what I feel the church is doing now. Right now. I can feel it in the room. Just get past this already. Can you preach something out? No. Until you let go of this world, I will not stop telling you to stop aligning yourself with Pharaoh. I'm going to keep telling you the hard truth. You don't belong to this world. This world is not your friend. It is not. It does not love you. You belong to Christ and Christ alone. He's called you for this hour. And to be indifferent is to stand in the milky middle, miserable middle of life. And Jesus said, if you stand in the middle in the hour when it counts the most, I will throw you out of my mouth. You don't have a choice. It tells me that the middle belongs to Satan. What time was I supposed to be done here? Is it time for me to go? I'm confused, really. I'm literally confused. It's noon. So I gotta, yeah. Before I read Revelation 12, I need you to hear me. You have to engage. You can't be indifferent. You have to engage. What does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean to engage? You must evangelize the world. You must save souls. You are the midwife from heaven to deliver to the earth the sons and the daughters of God. Don't abandon your assignment. Engage. Engage. Before I talk about that, Esther, her uncle comes to her. Come on, just give me your attention. It's sirens. I'm Troy. I'm your friend. Her uncle comes to her and says, hey, Esther, the gallows are being built right now. Haman has went before the king and he has deceived the king to issue an edict to kill the Jews. Isn't that what happened? Hey, isn't that what happened? Haman came. He was demon possessed. And what did he want to do? He wanted to kill the kids. Why? Kill the covenant of God in man in the earth. The covenant of God in man in the earth infuriates demons. How do you know when a power and principality is demon-possessed? When the name of Jesus infuriates them. How do you identify a demon? Say the name of Jesus. Just say his name. Jesus. Oh, yeah, you're cool. All right. But you know what a demon won't say? Jesus. I hate Jesus. I hate those people of faith. I can't stand those covenant people. I hate them Jews. That's a demon. The demons have invaded power structures in this world. Professors got demons on them. Politicians got demons in them. Don't you think they're your friend? They're not your friend. They hate Jesus in you. And just like Hitler, when Hitler came to power, by less than 12,000 votes, I mind you. Remember them 12,000? When he came to power, you know what he did? He killed the 3,000 that loved him, the 3,000 that hated him, and the 12,000 indifferent. He killed them all the same because the agenda of hell is one. Kill, steal, and destroy. What? The seed of Jesus in our children. He's cool. Hey, come on, buddy. He's all right. He's all right. That was a prophetic moment. Literally, that was a prophetic moment. That was right there. That was Jesus talking to us right now. That kid came out of the basement, ran into the sanctuary, and he's just like, somebody save me. Somebody save me. Don't let them get me. That was a prophetic moment. And Mordecai comes to Esther, his niece, and says to her, Hey, look here, fancy britches. I know you think you're something now. I know you think, you know, you cleaned up and you look good and you smell good and you've been in the presence of a king and you ain't with us common folk no more. But I want you to know something. Don't you go thinking that because you know the king, that you can avoid the responsibility of saving the generation from the gallows. Don't you think they'll kill us and let you live? They'll kill you too. What was he saying? Don't you go forming an alliance with this world, Esther. Your intimacy with the king is to wage war for a generation that's being murdered. Your intimacy ain't for you. Yeah. We want to make it all about us. Look here. I get you. All right. Good. Look. You know, and I'm not being insensitive here. You know what? I'm gonna talk to Eustace because you won't be offended. You know, I want you to know that it's all about you. It's everything's about you. Everything we do is to minister to you. Until it's not. Until it's not. Until the moment we say, here's Jesus. And we take you to Jesus and we put the hand of Jesus in you. And we say, look at now, sis, it ain't about you anymore. It ain't about you, Esther. It ain't about you anymore. It's about them. It's about them now, Esther. And now when you go before the king in your song, when you go before Jesus in your song, it ain't about you anymore. It ain't about you anymore. It's about them now. It's about taking them to the king. It's about rescuing a generation from the king. I want you to know that God has given us the privilege to enter into his holy presence, not for ourselves. It was about you. It was about you. It's about you today. It's about you until you meet him. There ain't never been a time in the Bible when Jesus met somebody. He opened blind eyes, raised the dead. He opened deaf ears. And when he did, he said, get up now. He said, I'm going to come with you. He said, no, you're not. You got business now. Go that way. 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 You can't follow me. I sent you now. I've delivered you. I've healed you. Now you must go and you must lead them to deliverance. So it's about you. Until it's not about you. Now it's not. Now it's not. So church, I tell you, get over yourself. I don't care what offense you're holding on to. You got to get over yourself. This ain't about you. This is about our kids. This is about creating a gospel so powerful that our kids walk in a greater anointing than us. Isn't that what you want? I want you, Katie. I want you to walk in the anointing of Catherine Kuhlman. I want you to walk with such an anointing on your life that you empty hospitals. I want the anointing to be so powerful in this region that when we come together, the earth begins to tremble and shake. And the glory of God hovers over the entire region. That's what we want. That's the revival we want. We want his presence. We want his presence. You guys.
God's going to do something in you, the two of you, for your generation. That's beyond your imagination. Ephesians 3:20. And I just pray this over you. I say, God, do in them more than they could imagine. Moses and Joshua, Caleb and Joshua, Elijah and Elijah, you are the force for your generation. I pray courage to you to walk with the assignment of heaven on your life. I pray a boldness to answer the call of God for your generation. A joy and a freedom. And I don't care what this world thinks of me attitude. Completely sold out for Jesus' Spirit upon them. Revelation 12. I'll close when I'm done here. A great sign appeared in heaven. I want you to read this. I want you to take this home, and I just want you to read this. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars. Being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Why do the nations rage? And her child was caught up to God and his throne. That's Jesus. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 7. And war broke out in the heavens. What happened? War broke out in the heavens. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Amen. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. What does he do? Come on, he deceives the what? He don't deceive the church. He deceives the whole world. He doesn't deceive the church. We're not from, listen, we're not born of the world anymore. We're born of the Spirit. He can't deceive the church. He deceives the world. He can't deceive you and I. If we be in the Spirit, he can't deceive us. He can't confuse us because we are in the Spirit. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. The enemy has been cast down. And they verse 11, and they overcame him. How do we overcome the enemy? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And we do not love our lives unto death. We don't run from death. We run to death. We take up our cross daily. We take it up and we say, it doesn't matter what you do to me. You can't kill me. I'm eternal. I dwell with the Most High God. It doesn't matter how much you don't like me, what you say about me. You can't do anything to me. Why? Because I don't love my life unto death. I'm not here to save my life. I'm here to give it away. I'm not here to rescue myself. I've been rescued already. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. Rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having, what does he have? Great wrath, because he knows that that his time is short. He's mad, so he's got an agenda. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's the woman in the story? The church. The woman in the story is the church. He persecutes the church who gave birth to the male child. The woman who was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. That place where she flies is into the presence of Jesus. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. But the earth helped the woman. You see, we're not, you see, I heard this term the other day. And this is where evil gets into the systems of this world and tries to manipulate and confuse. They use this word, and I want to say this to you because I don't want you to be confused by this. They're calling Christians Christian nationalists. Do you hear that? They're calling you and I Christian nationalists. And I want you to know that is heresy. That's ridiculous. Little do they know that our nation does not form our faith. These rights are inalienable, given by God. Listen. This nation does not form what I believe. What I believe forms whatever I say. This is the power of the church. The power of the church is, I'm not subject to what is here. I live above that. My faith forms my future. That's why prophecy, that's why I can prophesy into the darkness and turn on the lights. That's why I have discernment. I can look through the darkness and see through the valley of the shadow of darkness to the victory on the cross of Calvary. So this world does not form my belief. I form this world. This is found throughout the Bible. It looked at Adam and says, Adam, you call it whatever you want. And this is what the church said. We're not formed by this world. I don't conform to this world. I form the world I live in. I'm not subject to what they say. They are subject to what God says. And as long as I'm walking in the will of God, I can form my future with his word. And the dragon, verse 17, here's where I close. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. You see that? I'm sorry to inform you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I walk in the flesh, Paul said, but I war in the spirit. Don't you go confusing where I walk for how I war. Don't you go thinking that because my feet walk in dirt, that my war comes from dirt. My war, the weapons of my warfare are heavenly. You need to understand that because I walk in the flesh, but I war in the spirit, I want you to know that I can see through all of this mess down here, and I can get right to what matters. I can see through rebellion. I can see through gender confusion. I'm not mad about it. I love you, and I'm just here to let you know that I walk this way, but I war this way. I want you to know that God is raising up a church that knows how to walk down here and war from up there. And I want you to know this is our assignment. You got to start walking down here, but warring from up there. You know, I don't walk like everybody else. I walk with a different kind of walk because my war is within me. I want you to know that I can cast the devil. I can cast the spirit of this age, the confusion of this age, off a generation. You know who only, you know, you and I only have that power.
Don't you go letting your war be your like your walk. Don't you go walking like them and trying to war like them. God has given you weapons of warfare that are mighty. He said, I prepared your hands for war, Troy. I've made you to war, but don't you go warring like them. Don't you get angry with them. Don't you curse them. You rescue them from the soul. You rescue souls from darkness. And it's time for the church to wake up and say, I'm here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to rescue souls from the pits of hell. I'm here to rescue a generation from the darkness of this enemy. I'm here by commission of heaven to rescue souls. So as I close, I want you to know you have to engage. You have to engage. You must engage. You must engage. It's time for the church to engage. You have to win souls. Look at me. John Wesley said this: you have one business on earth, save souls. You are the midwife from heaven to earth, save souls. You got one heartbeat, save souls. Save them. If you be in love with Jesus, that burning passion would not flicker, but it would blaze. I want us to come out of this apathetic love of Jesus. And I want you to know, if you're not on fire for Christ, you are in trouble. If your heart does not burn for Jesus, you are in trouble. You should tremble. You would not stand still in his holy presence, but you would tremble if you love him. If your heart burns for him, if your life not be ablaze, church, if your life not be ablaze, get closer to him or get out of the way. You must burn. You must burn for Jesus. This casualness. Listen, look. You say, okay, I'm just going to give you something practical. Stop thinking about the time, all right? Just forget it. I don't care. I don't care about time. It doesn't matter. Here's what you do. I'm going to tell you how to save souls. Just walk up to somebody and you say, I want you to know, I was over there and God told me to tell you, you're chosen and he's calling. What? Yeah. Of all the people God wants you to know, he chose you. You're that special. He chose you. And God wants you to know, you got to answer his call. You got to answer his call. Proverbs 29 says, listen, don't resist him when he calls. If you keep resisting him when he calls, often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When God comes to us and he's calling us, listen, sweetheart, you got to answer. My man, you got to answer. Don't you resist him. He's a king. Oh, when the king summons you, teaching a generation to be rebellious. When we as adults resist the wooing, the tenderness of God calling us, and we say, I won't go. He tells us to do it, and we say, I won't do it. What are we teaching them? But rebellion. We must go when he calls. You got to answer. You got to answer. So you just say, you're chosen. And he's calling you. Of all the people, he chose you. Of all the phone calls he can make, called you. God's calling you. Can I pray with you? They're going to say yes. You disarm them. I'm telling you, I just gave you a hack. You just disarm them. Their reason to resist you, it's gone. They're like, what? I'm called? I'm chosen? Yes, you're called. You're chosen. What? Can I pray with you? Let's pray. Don't even ask. Just start praying. You start praying. Answer the call. Oh, God loves you. He chose you. You're a first-round draft choice of heaven. He doesn't have any second rounds. You're the first round. He doesn't pick losers. He picks winners. You're a winner. I pray for you. Then you stop right in the middle of that prayer. You stop and you look at him. So, do you know Jesus? I got you. Hey, look, Jesus is the one calling. Jesus is the one that chose you. Come on, pray with me. Let's give your life to Jesus right now because you need to answer that call. And then you lead them in the salvation's prayer, all right? I want you to do that to somebody this week. I just want you to wait for God to show you. Just wait for God to show you somebody. And then I want you to lead them to Jesus that way. Before you say, can I pray with you? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? That's terrifying. Don't say that. That's kind of creepy too. Like, well, first of all, I don't want to die today. Can you give me some honey before you give me some sour? Give me some honey. So the honey is, hey, and you're not lying. You wait for God to show you. You know, God's called and chosen everybody, you know. But not many will answer. So I want you to save people. If you don't save souls, stop telling me you love Jesus if you can't save souls. Come on, you got to save souls. You got to save souls. Are you okay? Are you okay? How cold can we be that we would be okay with gay people going to hell? How would you know? Gay people aren't your enemy. The devil is the enemy. That person is a child of God. And you need to deliver them. You need to set them free. That's your job. Your intimacy with Jesus not for you. Your intimacy with Jesus is for them. Come on, let's stand as we close. There's a prophetic word in this house for you, Taylor. I don't have it, but somebody does. There's something that God wants to say to Taylor before she leaves. And you don't need to do it right now. But somebody, that word is in you. And you've been waiting to release it. And I'm telling you, she needs it. She needs it. And so as we close, I'm going to pray for us today that we would be a church that would live as the ambassadors to the earth. That we would be a church. Come on, close your eyes, bow your heads. I pray for the spirit of boldness and courage to be upon you today, church, that you would engage. That you would
war. Go to war for your children, your children's children, grandparents. Go to war. Fight, Nehemiah said. Fight. Fight the dragon. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The dragon is coming. Whether you want to realize it or not, this is a war, and the dragon has declared war over you and that which is holy, that which belongs to you, that which is sacred. The dragon is coming. I pray for the weapons of your warfare to be sharp, to be accurate, to be dripped in grace. To be wise and to know, to discern and to cut flesh from spirit, to cast down every argument that exalts itself high against the knowledge of God. I pray for your weapons. I pray for your courage to stand in your hour, Esther. To know that this time belongs to you, to stop running from hard and to stop praying hard, to declare Jesus is Lord over this time, over this time. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, and you're in this room, Christians are praying. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, pray this prayer with me. I want you to know you're walking out that door today one of two ways. Blood bought, born again, going to heaven, bringing heaven. Or you walk out that door destined for a hell that was never created for you. Hear me good. No decision is a decision. To not make a decision today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, you are not promised tomorrow. Make Christ Lord today. If that be you. Just you and Jesus have this conversation now. And the prayer is simple. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I repent. Heal my heart. Take my life. I surrender it to you now. I give it to you willingly. And I ask you to take it now. Destroy the works of Satan in my generation with my life. Do the impossible and the ridiculous with my life as I surrender it to you, God. Let signs and wonders follow me as I follow you, God. I will pursue you with my whole heart. I will not be confused with this world. I will love you with my whole heart. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Thank you for coming to church on the North Coast. I'm so glad you were here today. God bless you.